How are we doing?
Good.
We're good? Are we good?
Yeah, all right.
Yeah, we're good?
Jesus,
praise God. Pardon?
Jesus was asked that question.
What? He was indeed. Awesome. So, yeah, I'm stoked to be, I'm here every week, but I'm stoked to be up here with you guys. Get to share some things that I feel is on my heart from the Lord. And I'm pumped to be doing this with my brother Tristan as well. And he's going to jump up after me. We're going to do a bit of a tag team and we're going to nail the same topic. And it's going to be really good. So tonight we're going to talk about the renewal of the mind.
Great.
Who's heard about that before? Renewing your mind daily. You've heard talks on this before. So the way our flight plan is going to look over the next little while is I'm going to unpack the scripture where we get that from. Okay, I'm going to teach that out. And then Tristan's going to get up and he's going to tell us what that means for us. Okay, so it's going to be, I'm going to teach, and then Tristan's going to provide all these examples, all these practical tools, and all these ways that we can apply this concept to our lives, because this is actually a really fundamental, necessary concept to grasp as disciples of Jesus. Cool?
Cool,
awesome. Alrighty, I am just going to read our text, and then I'm going to pray. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That is from Romans 12. So if you've got a Bible, open it up. If you've got it on your app, I'd love it if you could follow with me, because I'm literally going to walk through these two verses. Okay? And while you do that, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity, Lord, to gather together and to gather around your word and to gather in worship. As we sung, Lord, your word says, like, when two or three gather in your name, you're right there in the midst of us. Lord, I thank you that you're with us. I thank you that you're a part of our lives and you're constantly wooing us into going deeper and into growing further and further, Lord. There's no big perfect destination for us in this walk of faith. We constantly keep learning, keep growing, and keep realizing that we need your grace and we need your mercy, Lord. So, Lord, would you be present by your Spirit today? Teach us today, Lord. And show us what renewing our mind and the power of renewing our mind, what it's really about. In Jesus' name. We said?
Amen.
Amen. Cool. So to begin with, I just wanted to let you guys know what Romans is about. Right? I don't want to assume that everyone in here has read the book of Romans from chapter 1, verse 1, right to the end of chapter 16. Okay? So I just want to give you a quick overview so you understand where Paul is at the start of chapter 12. Okay, so pretty much leading up to chapter 12, Paul has just done a lot of theological unpacking of what the gospel is. Okay, so he's gone straight from Romans 1, where he's talked about how, like, the human condition and what has happened to humans and why there is sin in the world and all these things. He goes on to, he pretty much just talks about what's called the universality of sin. All humans are under sin. Okay, through the fall of Adam and Eve, we have been subjected to sin, death, and the devil. Okay, then he moves on to what the answer to that is. He starts unpacking that from chapter 3 onwards. And he provides this amazing answer in Romans 3, where he says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The answer is trusting faith in Christ to brokenness. He then goes on to explain what that actually means for humans. Okay, for those who have placed their faith in Jesus. He says in Romans 6, he says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you would obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Through faith in Christ, there is a liberty that can come from the corruption that is in the world. as a liberty that we can experience from sin. And then in Romans 9 to 11, he addresses the question that his audience was dying to ask him as to what happens to the Jewish people now. It's just a question, I'm not going to get into it. But that's the context leading up to Romans 12. Okay, and then right at verse 1, we get this big therefore. And Romans 12 will be up there. I call it a big therefore. And as a lot of, as one of my, I'm a theology student. And so one of my lecturers said, the therefore is there, and you've got to ask why it's therefore. It's pretty funny. There's a lot of therefores in Paul's writings in the New Testament. And I mean, 12 chapters is very deep, and we're not going into that. But it's reflective of what he's about to talk about now comes with this big package of what he's already talked about. Does that make sense? Okay. Brilliant. So what he pretty much is introducing right here is, as he goes into the next few chapters, is he's starting to introduce, okay, we're now saved by faith, right? We're saved by grace through faith. We've been justified. He's now going to unpack what that means practically for our lives. What is it actually going to look like? So overall, the next couple of chapters are going to be about the practical application now that we're disciples of Jesus. Okay? And so that's what we want to look at. We want to look at the first two verses that introduces that whole thing today. And this is where we get this concept of renewing our mind. So let's do it. I'm just going to walk through it. We'll see what he says. All right, so right from the get-go, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God." It's really important that we remember that right from the outset, in light of everything that Paul has already taught in the book of Romans, that we didn't deserve the life that we now get to live in Christ. That it's by his mercy and by his grace that has redeemed us and given us the opportunity to put our faith in him and now experience newness of life. It's really important we remember that because it helps frame everything else that we're going to move into. That way we don't get this mindset that is entitled about our faith, that is prideful and like I think entitled is a good word for it. We get entitled in our spirituality where we feel like God owes us. But it's by mercy that we have received Jesus. The next part, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. This is really important. The tense that this is written, the word present there, it's an active verb. It's an active verb with the type of structure that means that it doesn't exactly have a tense to it. I mean, it's not like past, present, or future. It's pretty much whatever the context is, it applies. Does that make sense? And it's active. So it's something that's not being, it's not something being done to us, it's something that we're doing. So in this verse, we're the ones presenting ourselves to God. And we're doing it continually and we're doing it actively through our walk with Jesus. Does that make sense? Yeah. Cool. You're following?
Yeah.
Brilliant. So ultimately presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, what that means is that when it says living, it means now. Right? When it says holy, it means we're separate from the things that God doesn't want us to touch. So as we'll see in a minute, we're separate from the things of the world. Okay? And when it says to present, it literally means to give ourselves over to be at God's disposal for whatever he wants to use us for. And this is something we do continually. We give ourselves to him. You know, often we can have this thinking that God will just take my sin and God will just take all these things away from me. He'll do it. Right? And there are times where he helps you with that, absolutely. God will be the one to renew my mind and change my thinking. And yes, he does help you with that. You know, he'll take away my porn addiction or he'll take away my idolatry of money. He'll take away these things and we put all the onus on God. But the reason why I'm focusing on this for a moment is that it's putting the focus on us doing the presenting to him. Okay? It's important to know that we're partnered with him and he's asking us to be involved in the relationship that he's invited us into. And as we see there, it's actually a service of worship. It's actually an act of worship to give ourselves wholly to him in a way that's holy, in a way that's now and continuous, in a way that's active, and in a way that we're present with what he wants to do with us as we give ourselves to him. This is what we've been invited into. All right, let's nail verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I love this verse, and I want to just point out the word "and" there for a second. Lock that "and" away, because it's actually an important word, as you'll see shortly. So, and do not be conformed to this world. You know, when you think of the word conform, like sometimes in the Bible, there's like language that feels a little foreign to us or not like common vernacular, common, like we don't really use these words all the time in our common day-to-day discussions. But this word literally means that we mold ourselves to the pattern of something else, right? We bend our lives towards an image or something that we want to be like. And so in this case, Paul's talking about that pattern being the world. And so it's important for us to understand what the world is. Right? Sometimes it's easy just to, okay, it's outside of these four walls. Everything out there. But what is that? What has Paul already said about that? You don't need to flick there. I'm just going to quickly go over Romans 1 real quickly. But these are some things that he details for us that are some general statements over the condition of the world, okay? He says that humanity has exchanged God's truth for a lie, and as a result worshipped and served the created, meaning animals, humans themselves, the universe, nature. We've given ourselves over to the worship of what God has created rather than the worship of the one who created it, okay? Secondly, he says that humans gave themselves to ways that are unnatural and contradictory to God's ordered design. And we see this today very explicitly in the way God's design is not being pursued when it comes to matters of sexuality. And thirdly, because we've done these things which are not proper, we've been given to all forms of sinfulness, destruction, decay, and we ultimately deserve God's wrath. This is the general condition of humanity according to Paul, right? Let's look at it for what that could be expressed like in today, right? So that we can understand it a bit more.
Yeah.
Okay, so we see the worship of humans through the worship of the human body. We can worship sexuality. We can worship our identity. You know, the crazes of self-fulfillment and all these things that we see very explicitly all over social media. There's thousands of books written on the self. It can be an idolatry. It's a way of the world. We can see the rejection of God's ordered ways, as I mentioned just before. We see general sinfulness of man. We see violence, crime, hate. We see forms of injustice and corruption on multiple levels. We see one of the main... I guess the philosophical term behind it is hedonism. We see this pursuit that people have that the meaning for life is to fill my life with as much pleasure as possible. That's one of the ways of the world as well. Now, these are all reflections of the patterns of the world. Okay? These are things that we're confronted with every day. And these are the things that Paul is telling us to not model our lives after. Okay. You know, a common phrase out there is your truth is your truth, or you do you. These are common thinkings of and thought patterns in our world where it's so individualistically focused that you can't see past your own skin. You can't see the people in front of you. You know? Again, these are thought patterns in the world that Paul is telling us not to be conformed to. He's urging us not to model our lives after these ways. In actual fact, as we're about to see, he calls us to be transformed out of them. Which is really cool, powerful stuff, because when you're just modeling your life over the ways of the world, it's all your own strength to do that, and it's extremely tiring. And I can testify to that. But God's grace, amen? So the next part, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word behind transformed, fascinatingly enough for those who know, it's the exact same word behind the word transfigured in Matthew 17 when Jesus is transfigured on the mountain in front of his disciples. It's the same word. It's a word where we get the English word metamorphosis from. If you know caterpillars or like larvae that turn into moths and they go through a chrysalis and they're completely changed on the other side. That's what this word transformation means. It's really interesting when you think about it. We don't be conformed to the ways of the world, but we be transformed. There's a complete change that gets to happen as we present ourselves and give ourselves to Jesus. It's beautiful. It's really beautiful. Renewing here means a total renovation. Who's renovated a house before? I haven't, but hands up. Yeah, a couple people. Great. So what happens when you renovate as opposed to demolish? If you demolish a house, you get rid of it or a part of it. When you renovate, what do? You strip the insides and make it fresh again or make it new or upgrade it in some kind of way, right? That's what this word means. It means to renovate. Which is pretty cool. Little bit by little bit, as transformation takes place, the way we think changes. When we think different, we behave different. And just interestingly, based on the way I mentioned some of the verb usage before, that this sentence is, it's present tense. Okay, meaning that this is a continual process. Our thinking continually changes. It's continual. We don't have to fall into the trap of saying, I've done that thought process change ages ago, or the trap of I don't have to grow anymore. Yeah. Right? It's continual. We continually present ourselves to the Lord. And this last part, you'll see it highlighted up there, prove. Again, another really awesome word. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. All of this is leading to this so that. This is Paul's point. Prove in Greek, it literally means to test, discern, to examine, and to approve. So if you chuck the word discern or test in there, in other words, what he's pretty much saying is that you'll be able to know what God's will is for your life. For those around you, you'll know how to respond to situations you were confronted with. Because you've presented yourself to him and you've started to learn how he thinks. It's really, really, really awesome. And I've experienced this. I've been in many situations where I didn't know, like I wasn't educated in how to respond in a certain way. It wasn't a lesson that I was taught. But because I've just done this, you know how to react because you know God's heart. And the beautiful thing about this is it's a journey and it's continual. It's active. I told you earlier just to remember the word and. And the point of this and is that it joins both of those sentences together. You can't actually have one without the other. And that's important because in verse 1, the emphasis is on us to present ourselves to him in an acceptable and holy way. And when we present ourselves to him, we're not just presenting ourselves, like we're presenting ourselves to him, not to the ways of the world. You can start to see a bit of a parallel starting to happen. Simply speaking, we can't be simultaneously presenting ourselves to God whilst also saying yes to the ways of the world, actively. There's no fence in Christianity. You're all in or you're all out. You've given yourself to Jesus, or you're giving yourself to the world. One way will lead to death, the other way will lead to life. Jesus calls us to follow the narrow way. It's a way that doesn't lead to destruction. That's the wide way. That's the way of death. The way of life is the narrow way. You know, I quoted before, the world says that your truth is your truth, but God says my truth is the truth. And as Christians, we're called to submit and present ourselves to that. And even if we don't get it in the moment, or we might not even agree in a moment with what God's word has said, his calling to us is to present ourselves to him, to give ourselves to what he has said is true, so that he can teach us how to think his ways. Right? Just quickly, some just rapid fire. Romans 12 explains a bunch of different fruits of what this looks like, right? We're talking about the renewal of the mind. We're talking about presenting ourselves to Jesus. Okay? Just really quickly. Verse 3, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as one with sound judgment." Humility is a fruit. Not just in thought, but also action. It's really awesome. Verse 9, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. You know, when we allow the Spirit to renew our minds according to his ways and his thoughts, we begin to realize that God hates things and he loves things. And we start to adopt what he loves and what he hates. We start to think his thoughts. We start to react the way he would react. Verse 10 to 13, it says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality." These are all things that are the fruits of disciples that continually give ourselves to the Lord on a daily basis to allow him to teach us. To allow him to fashion our minds in such a way where our thinking gets challenged and renovated and changed. And at least for myself, I can testify that that only brings life. Even if you're a little offended by what he says at times, you eventually experience life, you experience peace out of that place. And because he's a good father, a good father trains children in the way they should go. Sometimes that's uncomfortable, right? But it's for our benefit, and that's amazing. So now as I just transition a little bit so that we can get Tristan up here, we've got to remember that, like, Christ's sacrifice was not insignificant. Peter talks about it being an imperishable gift, which is really profound. It's powerful. But he calls us to respond to it continually. And part of that, part of the effect of that response is he will fashion our minds and renew our minds so that we don't just respond within ourselves in a way that is godly, in a way that is righteous, but in a way as well that will respond out there as well. We'll know how to work integrously at our workplaces, right? We'll know how to carry peace in moments of conflict. We'll have answers that we didn't conjure up before we were confronted with a question. There are all of these things. But because his sacrifice was pricey, he calls us to present ourselves to him. And the beautiful thing about him being a loving father is that his arms are wide open. And the result is a renewed mind. The result is new thinking. Amen? Amen. Amen. Alrighty, let's welcome up Tristan.
How good to decide. Can we give him another round of applause? What a theologian, eh? Thanks for having me, church. Just like to extend my gratitude to the leadership for giving me the opportunity and Brother Josiah to speak a message to you. You know, it's truly a privilege and honor to be able to speak to you today. And me and Josiah pray that you do get something deep out of this full-on topic. Who's heard of the topic renewal before? Yeah? Who's not heard of it? You know, the first time I heard of the word renewal, it was in a video game. And the concept of renewal in that video game has no connotation or relation to what's behind me. But that's good because God's renewed my thinking around the word of renewal. So Romans 12, 1-2, as you heard from Josiah, good stuff. My job in this little sermon is to give you the life application. So my first point is, how do we apply the scripture and renew our minds? Okay, next slide, please. So one reason is we need to trust in God for the renewal of our mind. Why? It's simple. He knows better than us. Who knows that God is smarter than you? Who doesn't think that? I'm glad no one put their hand up, or you would be quite the fool. Next slide, please. Isaiah 55, 8-9 in the NIV says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Next slide, please. The thing is, God is from heaven. He sees from an eternal perspective. We see things through our lens, through our, a lens of emotions, of our senses, of our hearing, of our smelling, of our thinking, of what we've read in the past, what we've, sometimes our analytical minds get in the way of things. But God, He sees from a completely other perspective than we do. So that's why we should trust Him. There's a statement I want to say, and it says this: God lives in eternity. He's not bound by time, space, or matter like we are, but God's thoughts are so far above ours, it's not even comparable. If we think that we know better than God, we are foolish. Next slide, please. Trusting God means a few things. It means to allow your current understanding to be challenged and confronted by the Word. Who's read the Word before and you see something that you don't like, so you just read quicker through it, hoping that your mind will forget about it because you're... Anyone ever done that? I'll put my hand up to say I've done that before. Oh, yeah. But you know what? We kind of know that's wrong, but we should allow the confrontation. We should allow it. Even though it's uncomfortable and it might hurt you, we should allow it because maybe God knows something more than you do. Remember, He's from an eternal place. He's not from our world. He created our world and us. So going back to the world and being confronted and challenged isn't actually a bad thing. You should actually embrace that. And if it's too much to handle, come and see Pastor Ted or another pastor, and they'll work it out with you. Okay? The second point in trusting God, it means to acknowledge Him in the areas of life that the Word is coming against. Who remembers what Josiah said about the word renewal? How it's about, or it's in the Greek, I think it was renovate. So I always think of a picture where there's a house, and in the house, you've got like the living room, the kitchen, the lounge room, the bathroom, and your master bedroom, right? The way I think about it is, your life is like a house. And according to our understanding of God, our relationship with God, our theology with God, we've got certain lights on in the house. But in the house, there's also some other lights that aren't on that God would like to be in them rooms, and He would like to turn the light on in them rooms. And so we need to acknowledge Him in every area of our life that the Word comes against. Because remember, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict according to righteousness. So if you get convicted in the Word when you read it, it's not by chance. The Holy Spirit's actually convicting you for a reason. And it's to transform you, to bring you to His pleasing and perfect will. Everyone following? Cool. The third point was, follow the new paths that are revealed. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. When you begin the relationship with God and you begin trusting in Him and letting Him work with you, He's going to set you on different paths. Okay, and these paths might look scary. They might look completely different to what you had planned, but he's putting these paths in your life for a reason, okay? Next slide, please. James 1, 22 to 25, it says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Who's ever tried to look for gold in the beach before? One person, or maybe two, yeah, three maybe. Okay, normally if you're going to look for gold in the beach, what do you need before you go looking? Apart from a shovel. You need a shovel? What else do you need, Craig? Well, yeah, you can have that, but really, you need a map. Fair? You need a map so you can find the gold. You're going to be there forever, right? And so the Bible is like a map for your life. You read the word, you do what it says, you find gold. Not physical gold, but spiritual gold, okay? And you can work that out if you read the Bible of what that is. Next slide, please. Washing your mind in Scripture is what cleans the mind and renews it, bringing new understanding and decision to your life. Next slide, thank you. A further reasoning as to why we need to trust God is to wash and clean out your mind from the influence of the world. Who knows that we were born into the world? Who knows that no one here is born from Virgin Mary? That's right, so we're all born into sin, okay? We're all born with problems. You teach a child to be good when it's birthed. You never teach it to be bad, okay? Because that's because we're all inherently bad, and the world tries to influence us to make us more bad. So the reason we need to trust in God is to wash and clean out our mind from the world's influence. Next slide, thank you. The book of Hosea talks about Israelites perished because of lack of knowledge. It's in Hosea 4 to 6. There's an interesting word. It's a Hebrew word, and I hope I pronounce this correctly, but it's to know, and that word is called yada, I believe. Yada? Yeah, I think that's it. Yada, yeah. It's more than just intellectual activity. It describes personal, relational knowledge, and it's the difference between just knowing about someone and then actually knowing that someone. And God wants you to know him in a relational way so that your mind and heart can be transformed. This will also bring you protection from the world, which will ultimately bring you to a renewed mind that can access the perfect and pleasing will of God. And might I tell you that this is the best thing for your life. Can we go next slide, thank you? In Colossians 1:16 from the NIV version, it says this, 15 to 16. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." In verse 16 it says, "For in him," Jesus, who was Jesus, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." You ever ask yourself, what is the meaning of life? Who's ever asked themselves that before? Yep, I have many times. And this is the meaning of life. You were created for him. You were created for him and his purposes. Plain old simple. You can read the book of Colossians if you want. You got theologian student Josiah, he'll help you understand more about Colossians if you want. But yeah, your life was created for him. It's that simple. Next slide, thank you. The reason you live today is because you have been created for his purposes to be fulfilled on the earth. Inventors don't build anything without a purpose in mind for their creation. And God hasn't put you here without one either. Next slide. So there's this good saying that my wife preached on actually in the Philippines. It says, "Are you being conformed to the world or transformed by the word?" Good thoughts to ponder, right? Next slide, thanks. We ultimately know it is your actions and decision-making that changes your life. So let's look at a few scenarios of people and how they've chosen to live their lives. Next slide. Stop. Cool. Scenario one. One says they trust in the Lord for a partner, and yet they swipe on dating apps every day. Interesting. Next slide, thanks. One says they trust in God's plan for their finances, and yet goes to the casino weekly and gambles half his paycheck away. Also interesting. All right, next slide, thanks. One says they want to break an addiction over their lives, and yet refuses to seek help and bring it to the light for others to help them through this problem. Scenario four. One says they want to be greatly used by God, yet causes division and disunity within the local church. Doesn't happen here. You're all perfect, I promise. Scenario five. One says they trust the Lord for his career and destiny to become a great engineer one day, yet then goes and starts his own fantasy football league and puts all his free time and effort into it. Who likes them little scenarios, yeah? All right, we'll go to the next slide, thanks. Decision-making exposes what you trust in. It might be scary at first, but if you start slowly and make changes to your life, you will eventually find yourself in a very purposeful life with great meaning. The reason why? Because you realigned your life to be the one that God called you to have. Next slide, thanks. We're going to go pretty quickly. Samar, I'll get you up in about a few minutes. Second point. These are quick. The first point was a big one. Second point is read the word. Who was here for Hannah and Isaac's about 2 weeks ago? Yeah? I personally wasn't, but I heard really good things about it. And I know they spoke about reading the word and the importance of it. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Who knows that, like, Facebook, Instagram, maybe you have an app on your phone. Who knows they get regularly updated? Yeah? Did you know the Bible has already got, like, maximum updates and it never gets updated because it's always perfect? It's alive. It doesn't have a downtime. It's always living. Seriously, you need to think about that. So read your word. It's like the best thing you can do to renew your mind almost. Next one, thanks. Next slide. Love this saying. Saw it online. Totally stole it. Don't know who said it. Sorry, author. It is the intense repetition of truth that causes reversal from lies to truth to occur within us. And this process is the renewing of the mind. Wow. How awesome is that? Yeah, I told you. That's why I told you I stole it, because I don't want to take credit for that one. It's too good. Next slide, thanks. Point three, plant a seed. I've just made a mistake in the last two, but I'll just fix it. First point is go to church. When you go to church, you plant a seed. You're planting a seed in your life. You're connecting with others. You're exposing yourself to the influence of the word, to worship, to leaders, to good godly people. It's a great seed to plant in your life. Eventually, you will sow from that seed, I believe, if you keep going. Second point is hear the word. Listen to the word. Muzz spoke about the devotion. I think Pastor Justin spoke last week, and he said he listens to the devotion in the car, and I've been doing that this week, and it's been really good. The third point, don't worry about the third and fourth, that's like one, is consume good, trusted Christian content. There's nothing wrong with that. But my recommendation is that you ask your pastor or your direct leader what some good content is. Because I know our pastors are in the business of building people. So they're going to give you content that will edify your life. So Get some good Christian content around you. It's really going to help you renew your mind, transform your thinking, and push you into the call of God. Change your surrounding influences. The Bible says, do not be deceived, that but bad company corrupts good character. You know, who knows that people can bring you down? Who knows a negative Nancy? Or maybe a negative Brian or a negative Jonathan. You know, who knows these negative... Mate, they bring you down, and you know what? They can make you think negative. They can make you doubt your faith in God. A negative person can bring you down. But in the same sense, a good godly person can build you up. So be careful who you surround yourself with. Second point is, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Women, connect with women. Go to the cafe thing coming up. Men, I think we're doing something soon. Connect with men. Men are good. Yeah. Next slide, thanks. And we're going to wrap up with just these few points. Stay on guard. Next slide. Our mind is the favorite playground of the enemy. Who's read that book by Joyce Meyer? It says Battlefield of the Mind. Yeah, one of a really good, great book. Read it. I think I read two of them. Amazing stuff. And she talks a lot about how the battle is in the mind for the Christian. You know, really, like, even Jesus went through a battle of the mind. When Jesus was about to be sacrificed on the cross, he prayed to the Lord and he said, Lord, if you can take away this cup, please do. But if it's your will, I'm happy to go to the cross. And he went through a battlefield in the mind. So if Jesus experienced battle in the mind, you will too. It's just bound to come. You cannot hide it from it. And the point for it, remember, Satan is deceptive. He appears like a light of, an angel of light. So sometimes he'll think you're the issue, and he'll put seeds in your mind that tell you that you're the problem, but really it's Satan lying to you. Okay? We'll go next slide. I don't want to go too far into that because that's a whole other sermon. There is a lot of influence out in the world at the moment. Billboards, signs, the increasing lowering standard of morality in our community, movies on the internet, or movies and on the internet. We are becoming slowly desensitized and need to remain pure in our thinking and stay on guard in Him. A good recommendation, if you want a renewed mind, what I suggest is you post this scripture on your fridge, okay? Or on your door, on your mirror, and you read it every day. And it says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That should be your thinking from now on. Anything that's good, that brings you up, that's lovely and pure and noble and admirable, they're the things that should fill your mind. If you feel there's things that are coming in your mind that aren't so healthy, you know, seek out prayer. Ask for help. Read the Word. See what the Word says about it. Fill your mind with good things, okay? And watch your life be transformed. To end on the last note, when I was preparing this message, I had a vision from the Lord, actually. And I really do believe it's prophetic for the church today. And this is what I saw. I wrote it down. I saw a sun shining on a farm with many crops. And the crops of the land were growing. But then the sun went down and never came back. And the crops slowly started to die and shrivel up. And so my interpretation of that was this. Trust in the light of the world. The sun is a daily need so the earth can survive. And you need to trust in Jesus daily so you can also live a renewed life in Him that's growing and fruitful. Without the sun, the crops will die. And without Jesus, your mind will be influenced. Okay? Without Jesus, your mind will be influenced. So there's a warning to you. The Bible says when you're connected to the grapevine, you bear fruit. When you disconnect yourself from the grapevine, the fruit burns, shrivels, and falls off the tree. So that's my warning. You want a renewed life? You want a transformed life? You want to walk in the will of God? Connect yourself to Him. Renew your mind and watch the paths open up. watch the transformation come and be blessed. A renewed mind equals a transformed life. How about we stand? I'm going to pray, and then Samara will lead us out. Awesome. Let's pray together, hey? Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you for Josiah and the word he also brought. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon each and every one right now. Lord, that they would really consider again what your word is saying to them on a daily basis and what the Holy Spirit's been prompting them in their heart every day. I pray, Lord, that people's minds would be arrested and transformed so that they could walk your perfect and pleasing will that you have for them. Lord, let us be people who renew our minds daily and seek your will at the center of our lives. So, Father God, I bless you this day in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, Amen.